The Word of God we read this evening is the familiar fifth chapter of the book to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I say familiar because the whole book of Ephesians is pretty familiar to us, preached from often, simple in its message. So let's read Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of the Lord, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's the reading of the chapter within which is our text in verse 21. The part of a sentence that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this chapter, and this text comes in the context, as I said, of a very familiar and somewhat straightforward book. We usually look at Ephesians as being comprised of two parts. The first doctrinal part that teaches us the truth of the church, the church's election in eternity, its redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, its gathering by the Holy Spirit, and unity by that same Spirit. That's the first part of the book of Ephesians. The second part of Ephesians, then, is the practical outworking of that doctrine of the church. What the church is, you must be. As God created the church to be one, you must aim at unity. As the Spirit gathers the people of God into unity, you must strive to keep that unity in the bond of peace. And that's really the theme of the rest of the book from chapters 4 on. And if you look at chapter 4, you see that that's exactly how it begins. First of all, with a therefore, connecting the practical, what we would call practical part of the book, with the doctrinal book part of the book in the beginning. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Now, what does that worthy walk look like? It looks like this, that we strive with all of our being, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the next verse goes on to say. You must strive to maintain the unity of that body in the bond of peace. You understand now why my congregational prayer was what it was. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. That's what God has designed for us. That's what we pray for, and that's what we live for. Peace. Perfect peace and rest in the heart of God. Now you say, but that's pretty abstract, isn't it? That's pretty optimistic, isn't it? And we would have to admit that saying that the church is a peaceful place is sometimes optimistic. But that's the point, isn't it? We pray for peace exactly because we know the opposite of peace. There's no child that wants peace more than that child who's seen his parents war. There's no citizen in a country that so desires peace than a citizen in a country where there's war. Think of the poor people of God in Ukraine now, and other places in the world where there's war. You don't really appreciate peace until you know war. I preached on this text about 20 years ago. I didn't understand the value of peace until about 5 years ago, that peace in our churches was fractured in a way that I had never experienced it. And you and I, at least you and I who are adults, understand the value, the blessing, the preciousness of peace as we've understood warfare. Now that's the context here, isn't it? Chapter 4 begins by saying, the unity that we live in the bond of peace is empowered by the Spirit. And so skipping everything else in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, go then right before our text in verse 18 where the apostle says, don't be drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit that fills us, that enables us to live in the kind of peace that we seek to live in. And the manifestations of the Spirit, at least in this context, are three. And I hope you remember them by S's: sobriety, singing, and submission. And it's that third that is our text this evening. If you have the Spirit, you're not going to be drunken. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is all kinds of excessive living, but be filled instead with the Spirit. where there isn't excess, but exactly godly living that promotes peace in the church. Then in the second place, those who are filled with the Spirit are going to be speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what Paul is saying there is, you're singing. You're singing. The speech that you engage in is in large part singing the songs of the Scripture. So that's second. First of all, we're sober if we have the Spirit. Second, we're singing, a singing people. And in the third place, we submit. And I give those three categories and emphasize the importance of submission because that's really the subject of the book up to the very end. The apostle says, wives, submit to your husbands, and that carries us through the end of chapter 5. Children, submit to your parents, and that's the first part of chapter 6. And servants, submit to your masters, and that brings you to the concluding section in chapter 6. Submission. Those who are filled with the Spirit are going to be sober, singing, and submissive. So let's look at this text, which is unusual because it's not talking about wives submitting to their husbands, children to their parents, or masters to their servants, but all of us submitting one to another. That's the burden of the sermon this evening, to explain that in the first point, to apply that in the second point, and then in the third point, to show why a child of God wants to live that way. So the unique structure of my sermon this evening is that all of the explanation is in the first point, all of the application is in the second point, and then the grounding of this is in the third point. Submitting to each other. What this means, how this shows, and then in the third place, why believers do that, submitting to each other. I want to be very clear at the beginning so that even you children can understand this. Submission, which you are called to do, submit, not just to your parents, but to everyone. Submission means that in your mind, you put yourself under all of the other members so that all of the other members in their lives, in a certain way, govern you. Submission is that gift in which the child of God, in his mind and in his heart, puts himself under another so that that other, in some way, governs my life, directs my life, controls my life. Now, perhaps a way to remember that is that a submarine is an ocean-going vessel that goes under, sub the water. And a subfloor is the part of the floor in your house that goes under the carpet or the wood flooring that you have. Sub means under. Now, this isn't what the word submission means, but it may be a way to remember it for ourselves that submission is that we all make it our mission to put ourselves under the other members. Submission. I say it's not the etymology of the word, but it's a way to remember it. We make it our mission to put ourselves under the other members so that all of the other members in their lives in a certain way, and it's that certain way that needs to be explained, direct and govern my life. Now, you'll recognize submission not when you see it, though you can see it, but first of all, when you in your own mind and heart feel it. And you feel it when you have an attitude, first of all, that you want to be under another. It's an attitude. It's not an action, first of all. And that's the difference between obedience and honor. Children are called in the Bible both to obey their parents, but also to honor their parents. And honor is the way the commandment puts it. Children, honor your father and your mother. Or do you say, but it also says obey your father and mother, doesn't it? And the answer is yes, both are true. Honor has to do with what others don't see, and obedience is what others see. We are called to submit to others when inside us we have the attitude toward them that we're under them, not above them, but under them. And the attitude is an attitude of reverence and esteem. So whether you recognize this in others or not, you certainly recognize it in yourself. That's first. Submission that's genuine, because there are counterfeit submissions. Submission that's genuine is an attitude. It is, in the second place, voluntary. If you are compelled to submit to others, you are not submitting to them. You may be compelled to obey someone else, but you cannot be compelled to have a certain attitude towards someone else. Coercion and compulsion are not a part of submission. You willingly put yourself under another in your mind and in your heart. And then in the third place, submission proceeds from love. It's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5:13 when he says, "By love serve one another." We'll come back to that passage in a little while. When you submit to another, if it's going to be a proper attitude of reverence and esteem, at least in the church, it may be questionable outside of the church in the sphere of labor and the government, but at least in the church, if you submit to someone, it's a submission that proceeds from love. So far, this is not surprising. The Bible makes very clear, next, that there are five special areas of submission, five circles or spheres where we recognize some are over and others are under. The chapter goes on to speak of one of those spheres where wives are under and husbands are over. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You don't have to submit yourselves to all the other men in the church. You submit yourself to your husband. In your mind, in your heart, willingly, without coercion, you put yourself under his authority so that in a certain respect, not in every respect, in a certain respect, your life is governed by his life. And then it goes on to say the same thing about children. Children, honor your parents. That's in chapter 6. Children, this is the word of God to you in the Bible. In your mind, in your heart, you willingly say, "I am under dad and mom. Their lives control my life in a certain respect." Not in every respect, but in very important respects. The book goes on to say the other area, the third area, is employees. They're called servants in verse 5 of chapter 6. In relationship to their masters, those are the employers, the servants must also, in their minds and in their hearts, willingly, consciously put themselves under their employer. What Ephesians doesn't treat, Romans 13 treats, that all of us must submit to the government. Not just outwardly, but inwardly, our attitude toward the government needs to be proper. God put them there. There's no power that exists except it's from God. And then the fifth area of submission, or the sixth, is the members in the church submit to their elders. And that's what 1 Thessalonians and Peter and Hebrews and many other books of the Bible speak of. In the church of Christ, all of the members, in their mind, in their heart, willingly put themselves under the authority of the elders, so that in a certain respect, not in every respect, in a certain respect, their lives and will govern ours. Now that too, we all know. That's not surprising to anyone. What is surprising is that before the Apostle Paul talks about any of those specific areas of authority, he speaks of another area that's usually not on our radar, and that is that all of us are to submit ourselves to every other member in the congregation so that in our mind and in our heart, willingly, consciously, we place ourselves under every other member so that in a certain respect, again, not in every respect, but in a certain very important respect, the lives of every other member of the congregation govern mine, direct mine. That's the text. Let me read it again. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a word that in the Greek you'd say is a kind of reciprocal word, back and forth, you to you and you to you. You all submit yourselves to all of the other members of the congregation. And from a certain point of view, that's so surprising that some people say that couldn't be what the Apostle Paul means. Their view is that the Apostle Paul here is just giving us something like a chapter heading. Now I'm going to be talking about submission, they interpret this as saying. And in that submission, there are going to be all kinds of you submitting to all kinds of you, other kinds of you. And the first example of that, they would say, is the wives to husbands, then children to their parents, and employees to their employers. But this verse 21, they would say, has no specific application. It's just a heading, a heading. That's how difficult it is for some to imagine that there is such a reality that I submit to you and you submit to me, and the children submit to that older man, and that older man submits to these children. What, you say, could that mean? And yet, the text is very, very plain and clear. But it's not only clear in itself, it's clear in the context of the whole Bible, because if you know the Bible, you ought never say this couldn't be so. Listen to what the Bible says about how we live in the congregation. Let me give a half dozen or so passages. The first ones that begin generally. For example, Paul says in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That sets a certain tone, doesn't it, for life in the church. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. We ought to be thinking about the weak. We ought to be serving the weak. Strong, serving the weak. Or in Romans chapter 12, Paul says that in honor for the others, we must prefer the others. Or in Philippians 2, verse 3, a passage that many young couples of late want to have as their wedding text, the apostle says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself." Not a few of you esteem a few of you better than themselves, but all of you, those in authority and those under authority, those who are ministers and elders and teachers and parents, let all of you esteem all of the others better than you esteem yourselves. What's general in those passages becomes so clear in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 20 that we ought to be ashamed at ourselves if we have forgotten this truth of Ephesians 5. The Lord Jesus, remember that familiar story of the sons of Zebedee who wanted the highest place in Jesus' kingdom, and they even got their mother to ask Jesus to put them in that highest place. There's very few places in the Gospels where the Lord rebukes more sharply than there. "You know better," I paraphrase. That's the way they live among the Gentiles. "It shall not be so among you. And if you want to be chief, then become a servant. And if you want to be in an important position, be a minister." And servant and minister simply mean the very same thing. The kind of person who Jesus went on to show himself as, who is willing to take the form of a servant by taking off his good gown, putting on the gown of a servant, getting on his knees and hands, and washing the disciples' feet. That's what Jesus says ought to characterize all of you, all of you. Now, probably the most clear other passage that establishes the truth of this passage is what Peter says at the end of one of his sections where he's doing the very same thing, except now he ends the special spheres of authority with this statement. After he says, wives, submit to husbands, children to your parents, members to your elders, he says, yea, all of you be subject to one another. All of you to all the rest of you. I come back to Galatians 5:13, where the apostle said, by love, serve one another. The word used there is be a slave to one another. So make that very practical. And let me apply this to myself first. We're not in the second point yet, but just to make it clear, every one of us ought to be able to think of every other member in the congregation, present or not present, and say, I am their servant. I'm going to put myself consciously, willingly, and lovingly under them so that in a very important respect, their life directs my life. Not in every respect, but in a very important respect. Their life determines what my life is going to be. Submitting yourselves one to another. Children, do you think you may go home now tonight and say, Dad, you have to honor me? And Mom, you need to obey me. You need to submit to me. And you need to listen to me when I tell you to go to bed. The sermon tonight did not say that. The sermon tonight said that you children need to obey your parents in this sphere of when you go to bed and when you come home at night and when you do your homework and all of the rest, you listen to your dad and mom and obey them. And submit to them too. No member of the congregation may say, the sermon Sunday night gave me permission to tell the elders to listen to me and obey me and do what I want. No, the sermon does not say that at all. It does not turn authority in all these special spheres on its ear. What the apostle has in mind is that every one of the members of the church is to be subject to every other member from these two points of view. Number one, and most importantly, I put myself under you because I want to serve you. And it's very simple. In my mind and in my heart, willingly and lovingly, I want to put myself under you because I want to serve you. And in love, I am going to serve you no matter what special position God gave to me in the church. And secondly, you work out the implications of this one on your own later on. Every one of us willingly places ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we see in that person. Now, before we go on to apply this, a couple other things are important to keep in mind in order to understand, to grasp this. If I understand two realities, this is not going to be difficult. The first reality is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, God created us all from a certain point of view as equals. There's no preference given to some people in the Church of Christ, and that's what Paul is emphasizing in this book also. He's emphasizing that when we're united to Christ by faith, there's a leveling out among all of us so that we're all children. We're all dear children, but we're all children. We're not parents in the Church of Christ. From one point of view, perhaps we are, but from another point of view, all of us are children. And that's why Paul began chapter 5 the way he did. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. From a certain point of view, you're never anything other than a child. And all of the other members in the congregation are your brothers and sisters, and as a brother of them, you have no authority over them. The only sibling in this family that has authority over us in general church life is our eldest brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Galatians, the book that preceded this one, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean to say that there's gender fluidity. It does not mean to say that there's not such a difference between a servant and a master. Of course there is a difference between a man and a woman, between a boss and a worker, between a Jew and a Gentile. All the apostle is saying is this very important point. When it comes to salvation, there's an equality among us. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, a boss or a worker, a slave or a wealthy landowner. It doesn't matter. When it comes to salvation, we're all equal from that point of view. So understand that first, and then we'll be able to grasp the meaning and understand the applications. And then in the second place, we need to understand, even with regard to those special spheres of authority, what that's all about. And what that's all about is this: God did not put anyone in authority over others for the sake of him who's in authority, but God always puts the one in authority over others for the sake of the others. That was a long sentence, but a simple concept. If God made you a parent, he didn't make you a parent in order that your children could serve you, but that you serve your children. And if God made you a husband, he didn't make you a husband of a wife so that your wife could serve you, but so that you could serve your wife. And in every other area, it goes that way too. Now we begin to grasp the reality of the apostles beginning this section by saying, all of you, submit one to another. And that's not so difficult for us either, especially now when we understand the meaning of even these special spheres. I am not in any position of authority as a husband, as a minister, for me, as a parent of children. For me, God put me in those positions so that I could, in that position, be a blessing and a service to others. If you understand that for the special spheres, now we understand that every one of us wants to do the same thing. We all want to go under and be servants of all the others. What can I do for you? How can I live for you? And when must I die for you? By love, Galatians 5:13, remember, serve one another. And I never demand that of you, to submit to me. You always give it willingly. You're never coerced to give that. It's always freely given. And when, people of God, we live that way, it's not only creation that will be at peace, but it will be the church that will be at peace. And when I want to get up over you so that I dominate you and you serve me, that's not going to be a pretty life in the Church of Christ. Be a servant of all the other members, and then life in the congregation is beautiful, beautiful. But I want to come and be among you. I want to be a member here. I want to come to the activities here because I see all of the other members striving to be servants of every other member, and I want to partake and participate in that life as well. You're almost tempted to say you don't need to apply this because we all ought just to go home and think about that. And we could too. I could just jump to the third point, but let me take just a few minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, and help you see how that works itself out, because though I said that submission is not outward, first of all, it's inward, submission does manifest itself in very beautiful ways. Let me take the first part of this second point and explain how at times it's very evident that we aren't submitting to each other. And I take these negative examples by way of application from the positive meaning of submission. Submission, remember, is that I consciously and willingly put myself under the others in order to serve them, which means that I need to be thinking about them, what they need. I need to be thoughtful in my life in relationship to the other members in the congregation. And a man who doesn't submit, or a woman or a young person who doesn't submit, isn't thinking about anyone but himself. He's thoughtless. He acts without thinking. He doesn't take the time to consider, what's my action? Even from the simple example of what I'm going to do after the minister says amen and the congregation disperses, asks himself, what am I going to do the moment I walk outside of this building? Am I going to be thinking about others, or am I going to be thinking about myself? And the man, woman, or young person who doesn't submit, doesn't think about anyone except himself. Now, I need to apply that to myself, because ministers never leave right away. So let me think of another example of thoughtlessness. And coming to the years that your minister is coming to, and the word retirement that I never thought about very much before now comes into view. What am I going to be doing in retirement? When am I going to retire? What will be my activities? And as a servant, I need to be asking myself, not about what I want, but about what the people of God need. What do they need? What's going to be a blessing to them? A servant mentality doesn't end when I retire. The servant mentality continues till the day I die. I'm always thoughtful, thinking about the others in the congregation. In the second place, submission means that I serve. And the opposite of serving is lording. And so someone who doesn't submit to the others is trying to lord it over the others. I want my way. I'm going to get my way. I'm going to force my way upon everyone else in the congregation. That kind of man is opinionated, or a woman is opinionated. He doesn't consider the thoughts or the opinions of others. He's only interested in others thinking about what he is thinking about and what he is convinced is right. He doesn't listen to anyone, the man who doesn't submit to others. He wants others to listen to him. And if you've ever been in any kind of church meeting, congregational meeting, consistory meeting, school board meeting, classes or synod, you know that that's a temptation for every member all the time. You prepare well for the meeting. You know what you believe ought to be done or not done. You have your argument ready. And you speak what you believe is right or wrong before anyone else speaks, because you want your way. You didn't listen to others. Or if you did, playing it properly, at least on the surface, wait for a little while before you gave your judgment. You really weren't listening to the others. You didn't want to know their opinion. You just wanted the opportunity for them to hear what your opinion was. You aren't a servant. I'm not a servant when I live that way. Every member of that kind of meeting ought to prepare, ought to have an opinion formed, tentatively, so that he votes at the end of the discussion, after he's listened very, very carefully to every other one who has spoken. I really want to know, if I have the heart and the mind and attitude of a servant, I really want to know what everyone else in the meeting thinks. I want to consider what everyone else in the meeting says. And if I make up my mind in advance and I am not willing to change my mind ever on the basis of what others say, then I am not submitting myself to the others. Then I'm always right. Then the old little joke isn't a joke anymore. Someone said to me one time, I never made a mistake in my life. Once I thought I did, but I was wrong. And then he expected those who heard to laugh. Did you get it? I never made a mistake in my life. Once I thought I did, but I was wrong. That's the attitude that some of us have. And then we're not submitting, and it's not funny in the least. That kind of person is the ruin of congregational life and the ruin of family life and the undoing of a marriage and chaos and sinful leaving of churches and bitter ends of debates in consistory meetings. There's not peace in that kind of gathering. That kind of person, because he's not under others, willing to serve them, every time they speak, he thinks it's a criticism of him, and he resents criticism. And so you can hardly live in the church because everyone is afraid of what everyone else will say when we give any kind of input to anyone else. People of God, the application negatively here needs to be the word abuse. Now that gets everyone's attention because that word abuse is so commonly used today. I want you to be very, very careful how you use that word, how you define that word, what rules of the gospel are all thrown out the window when you think that there is abuse, so that Christian conduct that normally is engaged in isn't any longer because now there is abuse. Be very, very careful with that. I want you to consider that this is the misuse. That's what that word abuse means. The misuse of a position. Anyone who's in authority uses that position, instead of for others, for himself, is guilty of abuse. It doesn't matter to what level it rises. It doesn't matter how severe it is. It doesn't matter if civil laws are broken. Anyone who's in authority and has others under him or her and uses that position of authority for his own advantage is guilty of abuse. And that God forbids. And that God says, you don't know anything about what it means to be a child of God and life in the church if you live that way. I need to be willing, people of God, to live and die for others. I need to be willing to give up my rights and do everything that I can, not for me, but for them. Whether I'm in authority or whether I put myself under, and I may be both in many different dimensions, I live and I die for others. People of God, what a beautiful life it would be if all of us, starting with us who are in positions of authority, if all of us would put ourselves under all the others and say, how can I be a blessing to you? I'm not interested in me, I'm interested in you. We will do that when we fear God. That's how the text ends, isn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, draw a circle and imagine yourself inside that circle. That circle is called fear of God. Only those who are living in this circle, in the fear of God, will be living in that way that we've been talking about tonight. And everyone who lives outside of that circle is not going to live that way. No one but those who truly fear God will submit themselves to others. And the closer you get, if we may press that figure, to the center of the circle, where is the cross of Christ, the more you will be interested in serving others. Because the more you will be fearing God, 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 who lived for us and died for us in his Son. God, who in the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I did not come to be served, I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. God, who didn't have a good day all of his 33 and a half years of his existence on earth because he was serving you, because he consciously, willingly, and in love went under you and became your servant and said, I know what you need and I'm going to give you what you need, though you don't know enough even to ask. And now I do. I give you my life. And I come back and give you my life. And I give you all of my life. I died for you. I lived for you. I'm living for you. And if you are in the circle that we've drawn here, right in the center of which is the cross of Christ, and you stay near the cross of Christ, then you will say, I don't want to do anything except submit to everyone else in the congregation because God gave himself for me. And I respect and reverence God for giving himself for me, for me. And if I ever dare think for a moment that I'm not going to submit to you because I see you're unworthy, then I bite my tongue and rebuke myself and say, God gave himself to me. And when I understand that God gave himself for me, I'm standing in the center of that circle, right under the cross in its shadow, and I get up every day asking myself, what can I do for the others in the church? That is how, and that's only how, it's possible to live in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't be drunk. Put away your wine and your strong drink, except a little bit, because you're never going to submit to the others in the church if you're drunk. Sing the songs of Zion. You don't sing. You only sing in church. Now sing. Sing when you get up in the morning. Think of the songs that you sang in church the Sunday prior. Remind yourself by writing those songs on a piece of paper that you take in your lunchbox or put on your mirror in your bathroom. Sing, sing. And if you're not a singing people, you show there's not much of the Spirit in you. But in the third place, submit. Consciously, willingly, put yourself under. Make it your mission to be under every other member and say, how can I love you? How can I live for you? And how, if necessary, must I die for you? I will, because I love God and I fear him. Beautiful life in the Church of Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless us now as we go home. Enable us to be thoughtful every moment, and to be servants, because Christ gave himself for us. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our selfishness and thoughtlessness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.